This morning's scripture readings are Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Thanks, Dan. As you heard in those two readings, Luke explained his reason for writing both letters to Theophilus, who was an apparent convert to Christianity. And as you heard, Luke's reason was to provide an orderly account of all that had taken place in regard to Jesus and the beginning of the church. So Luke wrote this orderly account of the life of Jesus in what is titled as the Gospel of Luke. And then he wrote an orderly account of the lives of the apostles, focusing particularly on the lives of Peter and John and Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. So when you read the Gospels, you marvel at the person of Jesus, because it's all about him. And the life that he lived that enabled him to successfully achieve what essentially was mission impossible. Jesus had the perfect personality because he was perfect in every way. He was so loving. He was so kind. He was so selfless. He was devoted. He was merciful. He was slow to anger. He was very prayerful. He was wise. He was compassionate. And yet, he was uncompromising. There are not really enough superlatives to describe him. He was strong. He was courageous. And these lifestyle qualities and many others that he possessed are what made Jesus so successful in completing that impossible mission. And when we study the Acts of the Apostles, we also see certain lifestyle qualities exhibited in their lives that contributed to their success in spreading the gospel and building up the church. And so if you and I want to be successful in continuing the work of the apostles, and I say if, because I'm not sure that every Christian is fully committed to the mission. You know, Satan really doesn't want you and I to have any kind of an outward focus. You know, he doesn't want you to think about the mission. Therefore, he's going to use whatever tool he can to distract you. He'll try to create problems in your life to force you to focus inward, kind of like what's going on down in Texas right now. It could be a health problem. It could be the loss of a job or something with your kids. Anything to distract you from the mission of leading others to Christ and building up his church. When I began work as a minister in Lancaster, our children were 7 and 9 years old. And it seemed like every year in the fall when school was starting that Satan would attack our family. And it was usually through some kind of a problem with our children. And it happened almost every year. We believe that it was Satan attempting to hinder our ability to serve the church, because Kim and I would look at each other every year in the fall and go, here we go again. Jesus and John, Peter and Paul, they were singularly focused on the mission. And they accomplished the mission with God's help as he worked through the lives of these men. So this morning, what I've chosen to examine a few of the apostles' lifestyle qualities with the hope that we will be inspired to develop these same lifestyle qualities in our lives. And I'm referring to it as the facts of the apostles.
I thought that was really clever on my part.
In a book by Michael Green titled 30 Years That Changed the World, it's a commentary on the book of Acts. He described the officials of the Emperor Augustus, who administered his lands and preserved his interests and kind of informed him of what was going on, you know, throughout the empire. And they were kind of an imperial secret service. They were called the Augustiani. And the author, Green, believes that this was kind of the precedent for naming the followers of Christ the Christiani, or the Christians. And the work of the Christians in their speech, their behavior, and their way of life reminded the people of the relationship between the Augustiani and the emperor. The Christiani were sort of Christ's civil servants in a way. The Christiani represented Christ's interests, obviously, in the world, spreading his message, you know, reporting back to him, seeking to live in such a way that people's eyes were not directed toward the Christiani, but themselves, but to him whose name they bore. And it was believed that the name Christian was actually given to them in jest, and was intended to hurt them or destroy their reputation, but it actually became a compliment because the name would really not have been given had there not been some noticeable parallel between their lives and that of Jesus. And so our goal is to live in a similar way, that there is a noticeable parallel between our lives and that of Jesus. In his book, Green mentions 11 different lifestyle qualities that the first Christians exhibited. Number one, no, I won't do that to you, because if I went over all 11, you wouldn't remember any of them. So I'm just going to focus on three, and that I think are kind of connected to one another. And the first quality that stands out to me is their wholehearted dedication to the mission. You know, one of the more shining examples of it is it's in Acts 4:18, when the Jewish leaders warned Peter and John not to speak about Jesus anymore. And this is how Peter and John responded: "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They were ordered by the religious authorities, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Don't preach this stuff anymore. And they said, sorry, we can't. We can't stop. You know, it's kind of like trying to keep a secret. You know, I always think, when I think about that, I think about the prophet Jeremiah, who had that sort of that same feeling. He said in chapter 20, verse 9, he said, if I say I'm not going to mention his word, or speak anymore in his name, his word becomes in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. We need that same fire inside of us, such that we can't hold it in. In Acts 5, the apostles were, you know, going around healing people in the name of Jesus. And the high priest and his buddies, out of jealousy, arrested the apostles, put them in prison. And you know the story: during the night, Jesus sent an angel to free them. And once he got them out, he said to them, "Go to the temple and teach the people all the words of this life." And so when they heard that, the next day they entered the temple and began to teach. And when the religious authorities found out that the guys that they had put in prison were over in the temple teaching again, they seized them and brought them back before them again. And the leader said, hey, we told you guys not to do this anymore. And of course, their response was, we must obey God rather than men. That's dedication. They were not going to allow anyone, including the religious authorities, to stop them from preaching the good news about Jesus, because Jesus had commissioned them to preach the good news. Another example is Paul. Not only was Paul arrested for teaching about Jesus, but he had several opportunities to say, you know, when he was being tried, he had opportunities to say, okay, I won't do that anymore, and he could have been released. Instead, he preached the gospel to the judges who were trying him. He preached to Felix, he preached to Festus, he preached to Agrippa, all of whom had the authority to release him. And even when he was under house arrest in Rome, he continued to preach the gospel to the people in Rome. I mean, that's dedication. Nothing kept these men from speaking about Jesus except death. A Christian by the name of Athenagoras, obviously he's not alive, it's a guy from many years ago, wrote about the dedication of Christians back in the second century. He said, among us you will find uneducated persons and artisans and old women who, if they are unable to prove the benefits of our doctrine, yet by their deeds they exhibit the benefits arising from their persuasions of its truth. They do not practice great speeches, but they exhibit good works. When struck, they do not strike back. When robbed, they do not go to law. They give to those who ask of them, and they love their neighbors as themselves. And he wasn't describing famous apostles, just ordinary Christians who were wholeheartedly dedicated to the cause of Christ. We need that dedication today among Christians. We need to develop that no matter what attitude. I'm going to do what I can to help the Lord's body here no matter what. I'm going to get involved in some way, in some ministry, no matter what. I'm going to support the works of the church. I'm going to try to build relationships with my neighbors and co-workers and classmates so I can talk to them about Jesus. I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm going to dedicate myself to the mission for which I have been called. That's the kind of dedication we need today. A second quality that their lifestyle exhibited was endurance. Endurance. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas traveled to the town of Lystra and were preaching the gospel to the residents there. Paul healed a man who had been crippled from birth. But some Jews, of course it was the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, persuaded the crowd. They came over, persuaded the crowd to stone Paul. And to the point at which they thought he was dead. And then it says in verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. I mean, they stoned Paul, they dragged him out, and he got up and he went back. Who does that? I mean, how many of you would have been gone back into the city? I mean, not very many of us have that level of endurance. In Acts 8:3, when Saul was going from house to house, dragging men and women off and committing them to prison, did that stop the Christians, the believers? No. Verse 4 indicates that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Saul's persecution and the persecution of the others didn't shut them up. They just moved on to other places and continued to preach the word wherever they went. And of course, Paul, you know, after he became Paul from being Saul, he became the supreme example. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, he laid out some of the trials that he endured. You've heard this before. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. Can you imagine what his back looked like? 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. as we just read. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. And, you know, that was back before there were helicopters to come and rescue you. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers and robbers and people and Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I mean, you talk about endurance. I mean, that's endurance. Second only maybe to the cross. In Acts 20, he was speaking to the Ephesian elders. Listen to this attitude he had. He told them in verse 22, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what's going to happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. The Holy Spirit basically told him ahead of time, wherever you go, you're going to face imprisonments and beatings. And basically his response was, I don't care. I don't care. My life really doesn't matter to me. All that matters to me is that I accomplish the mission. People like that cannot be defeated. You order them to stop preaching and they disobey. You throw them in prison, they convert the jailer. You beat them with an inch of their life and they rejoice to have suffered for the cause of Christ, for the mission. You stone them in one city, they go to the next, kill them, and others take their place. Many Christians, sadly to say, are just not very good at endurance. When some ministry or some class they're teaching doesn't please them, or some class they were sitting in doesn't please them, the attitude often is, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm done with that. Someone else can do it. I'm not going to that anymore. Years ago, we were involved in a vacation Bible school at another church down south. And there were two people that were in charge of vacation Bible school that year. And it was a great vacation Bible school. I mean a great vacation Bible school. But there was a parent who complained that their daughter did not get to do what she wanted to do in vacation Bible school. And I have the utmost respect for these two people. But basically, that was it for them. They said, okay, we're not doing this anymore. Somebody else can do it. You know, when a brother or sister gets their feelings hurt, you know, sometimes we hurt each other's feelings. That happens because we're fallen individuals. But the response that I've seen sometimes is they just leave the church. They leave. I have visited a number of delinquent members in my time in ministry who use that as an excuse. They hurt, my feelings were hurt because of what somebody said. Seriously, hurt feelings? I mean, that drives you away from the church? The early Christians endured stonings, beatings, imprisonments. I don't know about you, but words just don't seem to be in the same category. Some of you in here are to be commended for what you have endured in the church. I'm aware that this church has endured some really rough times because some of you have shared it with me, like a lot of churches do, and you're still here. And that is a testimony to your endurance. Unfortunately, you are often enduring things from your brothers and sisters. But you still stayed when many fled. I commend you for that. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, most of us know by now the Christian life is not any kind of a picnic. It requires endurance. Satan is going to do everything he can to discourage you, to knock you down on occasion. The key to endurance is getting back up, as this illustration I'm going to share with you kind of indicates. This is titled The Race. Quit, give up, you're beaten. They shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, "My dad'll be so proud." But he speeded down the field, across a shallow dip. The little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win the race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he'd quit before, with only one disgrace. "I'm hopeless as a runner now, I shouldn't try to race." But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, "Get up and win the race." So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. "If I'm going to gain those yards," he thought, "I've got to move real fast." Exerting everything he had, he gained 8 or 10, but trying to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lied there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. "There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try?" The will to rise had disappeared, and all hope fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. "I've lost, so what's the use?" he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. "Get up," an echo sounded low. "Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race." With borrowed will, "Get up," it said. "You haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall." So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been. Still, he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again, too far behind to hope to win. He still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad he sadly said, "I didn't do too well." "To me you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit. Give up. You're beaten. They still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win the race. That's the attitude we need to have. That's endurance. Putting up with anything. One last quality that these Christians possessed was courage. Acts 15:36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. After all they endured, stonings and beatings and imprisonment, Paul says, let's go back. Most of us probably would have been wondering, why? Why would we go back there? Who wants to do that? John 10, the Jews tried to stone Jesus. You remember this story, proclaiming he was God. They tried to seize him, but he escaped. So he and his apostles left and crossed the Jordan. And right about that time, he received word about Lazarus. Lazarus was ill. And as John indicates in chapter 11, Jesus delayed a few more days until Lazarus died, so he can, of course, go back and resurrect him from the dead. And so after Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, he said to his apostles, let's go back to Judea. And his apostles said, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you and you want to go back? Jesus was not afraid of opposition. He was not afraid of death. And you see that same courage in the men who received his spirit. Courage sends a very powerful message to others. Paul told Timothy that the spirit you have is a spirit of power. If you're a Christian in here this morning, you have the spirit in you. The spirit is a spirit of power because it's the power of God living in you. You have a message that you know is true, that you know everyone needs to hear, and the only obstacle holding you back in many instances is simply courage. The men who were trained by Jesus dedicated their lives to spreading the gospel message. They endured unbelievable mistreatment and demonstrated a courage that the world has never seen. They could not, because they would not be defeated. And that those qualities of life played a huge part in the success of evangelizing that part of the world. And if we want to be successful, if we want to be successful in evangelizing this part of the world, this part of Ohio, this part of Columbus, we've got to be dedicated. We've got to be willing to endure. We've got to have courage. I pray this morning that you'll just think about the quality of your life in Christ. The power that you have within you is the power of God. On your communication card this morning are the three next steps to take. You can memorize Acts 5:29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Read Acts 20, 22 through 24. And take the lifestyle challenge of dedication, endurance, and courage. You know, I know many of us prefer to live a quiet, comfortable life, but you know, that's not what we've been called to live. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's, in another book of his called The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This morning, he bids you to come and die. Jesus bids you to come and die. Die to self, die to sin, by confessing your faith in him, by giving your life over to him, dying to self and sin in the waters of baptism so that you can be forgiven, so that you can receive that power of God that will enable you to have these lifestyle qualities in your life. He died for you. Will you die for him? Let's stand and sing.